Matthew chapter number 14, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 13 to 21. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Verse 16. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish." He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were 5,000 men, besides women and children. If you're just joining us today, we're glad that you are here in our church. We've been going through a series called Miracles, and this appears to be the third installment of it. I'd like you to open your Bibles also to Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. And I'll read 2 verses. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, chapter number 55. And I'll read 2 verses, verses 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Verse number 8 again, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This morning I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, "My Math is Not Your Math." Can I have this, please? "My Math is Not Your Math." Shall we pray? Eternal Father, the one that shines bright over our souls, we thank you for the word this morning. As we gather around your word, Lord, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate the dark recesses of our heart. I pray for my brethren that you, Lord, open the ears and the heart of our understanding, that they may receive this word. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word distill out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that all of us together at the end of this teaching will have been tremendously blessed by it. Thank you, because you do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, we'll say amen. My math is not your math. You know, the Bible says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, a wise man once said, "I read my Bible to know what people should do. Or rather, I read my Bible to know what people ought to do. I read my newspaper to know what people are doing." This morning, it is important for us to go back to God's word and see something very important, I believe, in our lives. We come across it on a day-to-day basis, and I believe that the Lord is going to give us understanding. My math is not your math. Now, in basic mathematics, or elementary mathematics, or elementary arithmetic, there are 4 basic operations that you come across. Those 4 basic operations, I'm not sure whether I'm connecting. Yeah, basic operations, they are called addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. I'm sure some of you are thinking, oh, I thought I escaped this already now in church. Please close the door. No one should escape, okay? So these are the basic operations that you come across right from the elementary school. And, you know, addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Now, but amidst these four operations, there is something we refer to as the order of operation. Now, by order of operation, I mean when you come across, you know, a mathematical expression or arithmetic, there is a way you actually need to go and progress. For instance, if you have 2 times 8 plus 4 divided by 8, what are you going to do first? There is an order to it. Some of you can remember what I'm talking about. You remember board mass? Some people call it bead mass these days. Okay? I'm doing well, right, as a teacher, right? Okay, good. Just follow me. So you start with division, multiplication, addition, and subtraction. Those are the basic ways you go. I've removed the board mass at the B and the O, which is the bracket and the off. Some people use the B and the I, which is the bracket and the indices or index. Now, so this is division, multiplication, addition, and subtraction. That's the order of operation if you're given any mathematical problems to solve. Now, but interestingly, as we're going to discover in God's word, the way life operates differs from this. This is the way we attempt to solve problems in mathematics. And by extension, some people actually extend it to solving problems in their lives. But this is not God's idea of solving issues in life, and it has a different mathematical expression. And what is interesting about the mathematical expression or the order of operation of God is that it leads to abundance. It leads to leftovers. It leads to multiplication. It leads to increase. And what is exactly the order of operation? The order of operation of God is, not the slide before this one, the one before. The one before this one, right. So this is the order of operation of God. Subtraction, addition, multiplication, and division. The slide before this one, let's go to regular operation. All right, you are going to learn a bit of maths this morning, okay? So this is the operation that you do in class. It's division, multiplication, addition, subtraction. Church, can we do it together? Division, multiplication, addition, and subtraction. Now, the order of God's operation is exactly opposite, and it starts with, you go, subtraction, addition, multiplication, division. Next slide, please. Subtraction, addition, multiplication, division. Somebody is saying, so what's all this? Now, listen, what we are going to be sharing this morning has to do with going from nothing to abundance, or going from little to abundance. And this is exactly the way God operates when it comes to transforming us from having little or nothing to having leftovers. So how does this apply? This is the way it goes. Next slide, please. God subtracts from me, and he adds his blessing, which is addition, so he can multiply it, that's multiplication, in order to divide it among others through me. This is the way God operates. Takes from you, adds his blessing, so he can multiply it, hand it over back to you for you to divide amongst many. That's not the way we operate. Let me tell you the way we operate. We start with division. You know, when we receive things, we divide based on our needs or wants. Then we multiply our effort, hard human knowledge, and no wonder we always end up deducted from. We're deducted from our deductions include our joy is deducted from, satisfaction goes down, there is insufficiency, there is lack. I want you to learn God's operation as we go through this very simple and important story that we've read from God, in God's word over time. Some of us have been reading these, you know, years and years. We've started reading it from when we were, you know, kids. But it's not just about reading about this miracle. It's actually understanding the way it operates. And this is God's operation. Starts by subtracting from you, taking from you, hard this blessing, multiply it, hand it over to you for you to divide. All right. So with that basic understanding, let's go to this passage in Matthew chapter number 14. Now, I love this miracle. And I'm not surprised that you find it in all the Gospels. You know, you find it as a matter of fact, this is about the only miracle that Jesus performed that you find in all of the Gospels. All the other ones, you find them in one or two. Even the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't find them in all of the Gospels. You find this one in Matthew chapter 14. You find it in Mark chapter 6. You find it in John chapter 6. And of course, you find it in Luke chapter 9. So that tells me it is important. If there was any of this miracle, and we have several of them that I will be asked today, which one would you have loved to be present when it happened? I would choose this one. And that's not because it had to do with food, okay? It's just because it's an amazing miracle. It is an amazing miracle. By the way, this is about the single most attended miracle. In other words, there were many more people in this particular miracle who witnessed it firsthand than any other miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about 5,000 men without kids and without women. That's a massive number. If you are going to be very conservative, you put this to be about 20,000 people who witnessed it. And that's given an average of 4 people in a family. You know, you have the father, the mother, and 2 kids. And that's being very conservative. Don't forget, their own society at that time is not like ours today, where we have the man, the woman, Johnny, and the pet. That's not the way their own family was, you know. 3 and 4 kids in a family, you're just being conservative. So some of us will probably be in the conservative end of their whole population. I'm just saying that to give you a picture of the fact that there were many people that were present firsthand to witness this, and there is no other miracle performed by Jesus that was witnessed firsthand by as many people, you know. And this is a very important miracle, and I'm so glad that it happened not just once, but twice. Ayobami just read in the Bible reading. Perhaps I decided for us to actually go through the 2 passages so that you will actually know that this thing did not just happen once. It happened more than once. The first one that he read to us was when he had a case of feeding 4,000. All right? And that's in the next chapter. And then this one I'm talking about, he had the opportunity of, he actually fed 5,000, and we're talking about men. So there were 2 different miracles. And a miracle of multiplication people talk about, but actually it's a miracle of leftover, because it's not only multiplication that is involved. I've just shown you the order of operations of God. Multiplication only came later. It started with subtraction. There was an addition of his blessing, then became multiplied before he started dividing it. That's exactly why I call it the miracle of leftover. A miracle of multiplication is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. Okay, so this is a miracle of leftover. So how do we transit from having little or having nothing to having leftovers? And by the way, I said that this miracle was performed, as at least as written in the book of Matthew, twice. It means it is repeatable, and I love that. It means it did not just happen once, it happened again. Because the same God who did it can do it again. You know, one of the beauty of science is that you can always repeat it anywhere you are in the world, as long as you have the kind of materials and provide the kind of environment. The same way it is with God's word. The fact that it happened twice gives us very good confidence that it can always happen again. As a matter of fact, when Pharaoh in the Old Testament had the same vision or the same dream twice, that the Bible says, "This has happened to you, Pharaoh, because it is an established fact." In other words, once is enough, but twice means it's an established fact. This is established. So Jesus feeding 5,000 and then coming back to feed 4,000 using this exactly the same principle means that the same principle and the same miracle can happen to you and me today. If you believe that, say amen. Now, why is this miracle important to us? Like I said previously, we're not just going to be looking at the size of miracles. You know, the size is big, it's gigantic. We're not going to be looking just at the height of miracles. We're going to be looking at the heart of miracles. Because to every miracle is a message. You remember what we talked about, Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. He said that the first miracle has a message, the second miracle has a message. I'm paraphrasing now for those of us who were not here over the past few weeks. Now, so let's go into the heart of this message and you see exactly how it relates to you. Now, how does this relate to me? You may want to ask, preacher. You don't even know me. You don't know my name. You don't know where I came from. You don't know my bank account. You don't even know my situation. I'll still maintain that this miracle relates to you for 2 reasons. Number one, There are two instances that makes me believe that this miracle will apply to you in one way or the other. Number one, you desperately need something that you don't have. There are people in this room, you desperately need something, but you don't have it. And that was the case of the disciples. You know, Jesus said, feed them. Go and feed them. And they said, we don't have anything. There are people present here, you desperately need something, but you don't have it. And that's actually bringing you a lot of shame and embarrassment. There is a second category of people here. You have something that is so much limited to the point that you are not able to do the things that you want and desire to do. You have it, but you have it in very short supply, very limited supply, and so you cannot do what you actually desire to do. By the time the disciples came to Jesus, they had something eventually. They were able to scoop something, you know, get it from the boy, you know, and gave it to Jesus. But it was nothing. The Bible says, what's this? I miss many, you know. So for those, we have those two categories present right here in this room, it is important for us to appreciate and to delve into this particular passage to see the agenda of God from turning nothing to not just something, but something so much more that there are leftovers. So we're talking about the principle or the miracle of leftover. And you will really appreciate that his math is not our math. The way we understand and we bring our order of operation into life situation is not his own. And that's why more often than not, we end up with less rather than with more, because we are using a different kind of order of operation. Now, in this particular instance, it's so beautiful because Jesus actually came into a particular scene and the people actually came to him. Now, I'll pick that story up in Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15, verse 13. There are four things that I want us to look at in this particular passage. And this is actually the progression from going into nothing or from going to something little to a point where you are able to have not just enough, but more than enough to divide. The first thing is that compassion begins this miracle. Compassion begins this miracle. So if you're writing down, you just write compassion begins it, or it's derived from compassion. Now, the miracle of leftover that we have just discovered, that we just read this morning, did not begin in your hand. It did not begin in the hand of the boy. It did not begin in the hand of the disciples. It began in the heart of Jesus. Now, look at what it says in verse number 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them. Now, the reason why I believe that you and I and everyone present here today will experience this miracle is not what is in your hand. It's because of what is in his heart. His heart is full of compassion. Now, this was the one of the lowest time that you will ever want to come across Jesus. And I will say that because Jesus was not having a great time here. The preceding verses will tell you that his cousin has just been beheaded. John the Baptist, as a matter of fact, Jesus went away in order to be able to have quiet time because something terrible has just happened. By the way, John the Baptist, was not just a family member, was not just a cousin. He was actually tied with Jesus in ministry. He was the forerunner of Jesus. We know that he ushered Jesus' ministry in. You know, it was the one that was saying, look, I'm not the one. That's the Messiah. He actually brought recognition initially to the ministry of Jesus. So somebody like that was beheaded. So Jesus said, look, I'm moving away. And that was why he found himself in a deserted place. He was moving away from the people. He was moving away from the people. And the Bible says the people came to him. Now, when the people came to him, the Bible says he did this miracle. He started to think about doing this miracle, the starting point of this miracle was because of his compassion on the people. And the compassion was at the time when he was actually going through pain. You know the way we go, we deal with things. I wish many more of us would be able to see the needs of other people, see the needs of the church, see the needs of people in our neighborhood when we are going through pain. That's usually the reason when we give every excuse and every reason not to be involved in the life of others. Why? Because we are going through our own stuff. We say things like, no, I can't help you now because I have stuff dealing with. That was exactly the reason why Jesus did this miracle. He saw their needs. He had compassion on them. Compassion begins it. Compassion begins it. And that's why I have a very good confidence today that God is going to do something good in your life, not because of what you have in hand, but because of what he has at heart. His heart is filled with compassion. I see Jesus looking at us, many of us this day, and saying, look, how I wish he knew how much I care for him. How I wish this boy or this girl or this man or this woman knew how much I love him. I want to do something for him. Exactly the same thing that happened here, if you go to the next chapter, which is chapter number 15, when Jesus was going to do the same miracle, it was compassion that began it. The Bible says Jesus saw them and he said, oh, why would they have been in the wilderness with him for 3 days? He said, I won't send these people away because I have compassion on them. Look at what it says in chapter number 15. Chapter number 15 and verse number 32. The Bible says, now Jesus called his disciple to himself. Matthew 15, 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion, what? On the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I have compassion on the people because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So we have established number one, compassion begins it. And that's why I have full confidence that your situation today is bound by covenant, especially if you are going to allow the order of the operations of God to take place, to come to bear, that is bound by covenant to change. Because compassion, the compassion of Christ was the same yesterday, today, and it will always be. He has compassion on his people, especially if you are a believer. So compassion begins it. Number two, reasoning breaks it, or it's destroyed by reasoning. You know, I just want to paint a picture to you. I do this a lot when I read the Bible, especially when I read, scenes like this. Think of the situation. Jesus had moved away from the people. He is now in a deserted place. The people have come to find him, and these are many people. And then, they came to the disciples of Jesus came to him, and it was in the evening. The Bible says it was late. It was in a deserted place, and the disciples came with a brilliant idea, what you would call a brilliant idea. In verse number 15, it says, send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Verse 16 says, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You know, I can just see Peter rolling his eyes, you know. You give them something to eat. I mean, hello in the wilderness, you know. Hello in the wilderness. Give them something to eat. And then there was reasoning comes into play. Eventually, they were able to get 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then they asked the question, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You see that in verse number 17? And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, get it right. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to take care of this multitude? That's the reasoning of men. That's the reasoning of men. And many of us here today, even in this room, we have things in our hand that we think this is barely enough. In fact, there's no way this will ever be enough. And that's the reasoning that kicks in. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. Your reasoning will destroy this miracle. All right. Our senses, people of God, you need to know, your senses, my senses, they were given to us to inhabit this terrestrial platform. They become useless when there is a connection with God. our sense of taste, of hearing, of seeing, they become very useless when it comes to connecting with the Spirit of God, when it comes to connecting with the Word of God. They are only good enough so that you don't bump on the next person, you know, so that you can hear people when they are talking about assassinating you, you know. But over and above that, it becomes useless. When it comes to the operations of God, our senses become useless. And that's why it says reasoning will break it. You know, in another place, the Bible says, because like I said, this is actually recorded in all of the Gospels, Philip actually came, one of his disciples, and he says, even if we had, and that's in John chapter 6, verse 7, you don't need to turn there. It says, even if we had 200 denarii, it says 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other words, even if we're going to buy bread now and we're going to buy a bread that is worth 200 denarii, it's not still going to be enough for these people. That's the reasoning of men. And that reasoning actually impacts on the operation, the other operations of God, and renders it useless. And that's why I'm challenging you people of God today. I don't know what your situation is today, but if you keep reasoning the way you have been reasoning on the terrestrial platform, you're destroying the very fabric of the miracle. Because it will never fly. It will never fly. By the way, 200 denarii, a denarius, in their day and time is the wage of a laborer. So when you're talking about 200 denarii, you're talking about a laborer working for 200 days. Now, if you're working 5 days a week, 200 days is 40 weeks of the year. All right, and that's about 10 months. So 10 months worth of a laborer's wage will not be enough to feed these people, for them to even have a little. It's not just to even feed them, to have a little of it. By estimation, it's in today's money, it's in the range of $12,000 to $20,000 to feed them in the wilderness. And that's the reasoning. So we are stuck in this situation and we say, I don't even have this money. How am I going to do it? It can't be done because I can't reason it out. The gray and the white matter in our brain is too small to comprehend the wisdom that God runs this world. It's too small. And that's why reasoning will always fail. So don't forget, number one, we said that compassion begins it. Number two, reasoning breaks it. Number three, this is the crux of the matter. Giving connects you with it. Giving connects you with it. Have you noticed that in the two Gospels, or rather in the two incidents that we have just gone through, in the book of Matthew, the bread first had to get into the master's hand before the miracle actually happened. The bread was, prior to this time, maybe in the bag of the boy. Later, it got into the hands of the disciples. At those instances, the miracle of leftover never took place until it actually got into the hand of God, until it got into the hand of the master. Now, what do we call it that in today's language, and the language has not changed? We call it giving. Church, please say with me, giving. Now, just saying that word is already sending, shivers down the spine of some people, We've already collected the offering, and we're not collecting any other one today. Does that make you happy? All right. By the way, as a church, we don't get scared talking about money, because we believe it's a servant. We don't quake and shiver talking about money. Now, but what I'm even talking about is more than money. It's the principle of having leftovers after you have already finished the process. Now, the giving that we're talking about is what places it in the hand of Jesus. So when next you see the offering basket passing by you, look at it in a different light. See it as the hand of Jesus. It will never multiply in your pocket. It will never multiply in the bank account. It will only multiply after it has gotten into the hand of Jesus. So it's giving that gets what you have into his hands. Can I surprise you a little bit? Fasting does not get your product into his hands. Praying does not do that. It is the giving that actually does that. Now, I know we can stay here and argue from today till the kingdom comes, but the principle of seed time and harvest has never changed, and it will never change until Christ comes. I don't know what the order of operation will be after now, but as long as we're here, the principle of giving and receiving in God, according to his operation, will never change. It is the giving that starts the subtraction process. You remember what I talked about? The first, God subtracts from me, had his blessing, multiply the product, hand it over to me to be divided. All right, so it's the subtraction aspect that comes first, and that's giving it into his hands. Now, let me ask you this. You know, recently there was this World Cup, and they had an advert of a gentleman, Mile Jedinak. He happened to be the captain of the Australian soccer team, you know. The guy will come to the screen, you know, it was shown over and over and over for some of us that watch the World Cup. And then he will hold the ball in his hands, and then he will say a few things, you know. I bet you I could actually ask you to go to the shop now, and you will get that ball for maybe $20, $30, you know. But when it got into the hand of Jedinak, I can imagine they will have paid him hundreds of thousands, perhaps even more, for showing up and holding that ball. Okay? If I gave you $50, I'm sure you'll probably be able to get me a racket from the shops. Now, that racket in your hands, if you place it in my hands, still remains $50 worth of racket. When Roger Federer holds it, the worth differs. There is a gentleman by the name of Jason Day. Jason Day happened to be an Australian golfer. I can give you maybe $100 to buy. I don't know how much it costs to buy, you know, the golf club. In your hands, it's still going to be $100. But when that gentleman will hold it, because he was one time the number one in the world, I don't know what level he is now, it's worth million. In the days of Tiger Woods, when he will hold that hand, they will actually pay him to touch it. Why? Because this is the thing, and I want this one to get into your spirit, man. The worth of things is a function of in whose hand it is. The worth will change depending on whose hand it is deposited. When your gift is in your hand, it is still worth what it is, perhaps even worse in some hands. But when it gets into the hands of Jesus, the worth differs. Now, listen to this, people of God. The question is not how little is in your hands. The question is how big is the hand into which you have decided to place that stuff. I know we got small hands here, you know. Some hands are smaller than mine. But the question is not how little that is in your hand. The question is how big is the hand into which you have decided to place your gift. I bet you, people of God, if those little stuff get into the hands of the master, it is a temporary subtraction from you. But that starts the process of hardening to it, of multiplying it, and of handing it over to you for you to divide it. I'm sure you are asking, but your preacher, you're talking about the fact that, you know, maybe I have little in my hands, you know. You don't just get it. You don't get it. I really don't have much money, you know. Some of you are saying, you know, I'm just a low-level worker, you know. I don't have so much skill. As a matter of fact, I didn't even go to college, you know. So I don't have some of these things that you're talking about. I don't have much grace, much opportunities, you know. And you're asking me to give that over into his hand. Don't you think that's a risk? Yeah, I think it is a risk. Faith is only spelled R-I-S-K. It's a risk. But it is a good risk, because it is in a good hand. You know, Mahalia Jackson wrote the word, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know, walking into this place, you'll probably see a picture of a hand that is holding the world. That's the hand of him that is holding your world. Your hand is too small for you to keep holding the stuff. Give it into the hand big enough, and then the world will change. The world will change. When it gets into his hand, the world will change. It is a risk worth taking, people of God. And don't forget that it is never going to be enough in your hands anyway. You know, the widow came to the prophet. It says, you know, I'm gathering this last meal, you know, so that I may eat and then die. And I loved what Elijah told him. You don't have to eat this and die, because you can give it and live. You don't have to eat what is in your hands and die, because you can give it and live. So, people of God, as we begin to round up, remember, compassion begins it. Reasoning breaks it. Giving connects you with it. And finally, obedience delivers it. Now, just think with me for a moment. And this is something I found quite very fascinating. In the passage we have just read, I want you to just read a passage with a part with me. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19. Let's start from verse 17. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, I want you to follow it. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, this is the picture. They've got these 20, 25,000 people to feed. There was nothing. Finally, they got this boy who was given his own lunch pack. I'm so glad that there was no reporter present at that particular time, because how can you explain a situation where a fully grown man would take the lunch pack from a boy and take it and go and give it to his master? Now, if you were going to be reporting real time, what do you think the headline will read? It will have read something like, "Wicked disciple took boy's lunch." You get what I'm talking about? Wicked disciple took boy's lunch, and everybody will be, you know, sending it across, you know. Anyway, they took it, and then they said, "Jesus, you know," Jesus said, "Give them to eat." He said, "Jesus, we don't have anything." Eventually, they came with five loaves and 2 fish, and they brought it to Jesus. Now, just think with me for a moment. Let's imagine Peter, because Peter is the one that always takes the forefront in something like this. And Peter brought the loaf of bread to Jesus. The Bible says he blessed it and broke it and gave it. So it's something like, just think about it. You've got the loaf of bread here. Peter said, "Lord, we don't have much. This is the loaves of bread, and this is one of them, you see?" And Jesus said, "Okay, bring that one." And then the loaf of bread blessed it, brought it, and what remains is half or a fraction. Gave it to Peter and said, "Okay, go. Even the full one that I brought was going to be not enough. Now you have broken it now." And then you say, "Go and feed the people." Now think about that. Think about that. Because it's not like they came and then Jesus prayed and then boom, fish just appeared. He broke it and gave it to the disciples. Now, and this is what I think when I read the Bible. Now, I will imagine that when he was given that instruction and he said, "Go and give it," you know, he would be thinking, "Are you serious? You know, are you really serious? Are you kidding me? Loaf is now divided into half, and you're saying, 'Go and feed.' Feed who? Feed the people? In fact, the boy is going to be hungry now, but by the time I return this one to him." But the Bible says, the Bible makes us to understand that the disciples did exactly that. Obedience delivered it into our hands. Obedience delivered into our hands. Don't forget, it's derived from compassion, it's destroyed by reasoning, it's dispatched by giving, and it's delivered by obedience. People of God, I want you to remember this God's equation, the operation of things. It always starts with him taking from you. Always. It starts with subtraction, and then he adds his blessing, multiplies it, and then hands it over for you to divide. You only come into the operation on two hands, when it starts and when it's finishing. The subtraction and the division is what you've got to do. The addition of grace and the multiplication that comes is his job to do. Here is the core of the matter, people of God, as we begin to round up. If what you've got in your hand does not qualify as a sufficient harvest, make a seed out of it. If what you've got in your hands does not qualify as a sufficient harvest, make a seed out of it. I know the principle of giving and the miracle of giving has been bastardized, but I still want to tell you that it works today like it did in the Adirian time. And many of us need this miracle to take place in our lives on a regular and consistent basis. Otherwise, we'll always end up with the subtraction end of things. There will be a drop in our joy, a drop in our satisfaction, because we are starting with the wrong thing. We're starting with the division aspect of things, dividing things amidst your needs and wants, and then eventually multiplying your effort, thinking that that will work, and then you expect that there is going to be abundance. Is a reversal of the divine order when it goes to God's operation. God's operation always starts with a subtraction from you, and the subtraction means giving. There is supposed to be a giving unto God. Don't forget, the giving has to be traceable into the hand of the master. In other words, it must end in his hand for it to be blessed. It doesn't get blessed in your bank account. It doesn't get blessed in your pocket. It only gets blessed when it gets into his hand. And that's why I said, if what you've got in your hand does not qualify as a sufficient harvest, make it a seed. The only time you stop giving in obedience is when you think you don't need anything. And anyone that thinks that it does not need anything is not fit to be on this path of eternity. Because at every point in time, you are either benefiting from the givings and from the things that God gives you, or you're being used as a channel to give unto others. I know you know math, but the question this morning, people of God, is whether you know the right math. Because God may be saying to some of you today, your math is not my math. Give it to me, let me increase and bless it. Let me multiply it and give it to you. Finally, I will say this. When it gets back to you, it is meant to be divided. Don't ever forget that. The last part of the equation of the order of operations of God is for division. Division means it's given, it's directed, it's supplied. And to the people, to the organization, and to the church of God as required, if he can get it through you, you can be sure he will get it to you. If he can get it through you, he will always get it to you. It was a happy ending, because at the end of the day, the Bible says that they were able to gather 12 baskets full. 12 baskets were full. Of course, it didn't tell us who took the basket, but don't forget there were 12 apostles. And I will imagine that the boy would probably have been given something, you know, because it started with him, given whatsoever little thing, the little thing that was in his hand. Your little experience, if it gets into the hand of the master, will be left over at the end of it. Your little qualification, your little givings, your little ideas, your little opportunities. Today I'm challenging you, people of God. It is not a matter of the little in your hand. It is a matter of how big the hand into which you have decided to place it. I mean, I tell you, lotto or lottery is not a very big hand. It looks big, but it's not. The hand of God is the only hand that you can always be sure that if it gets into at the order of operation of God, is going to end in you having the capacity to divide. Shall we pray?